Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us today as we face the issues. It is my prayer that you will tune in each day, praying for the broadcast, upholding the truths that we espouse, and sharing with others that others might tune in to listen on a daily basis. And also, we'd love to have your participation. Day by day, as we face the issues, we do so on this broadcast, which is a Q&A, question and answer, dialogue, discussion, broadcast. This broadcast is designed around you, our listener. You can dial in at any point in time during the course of the broadcast each and every day by simply dialing 831-0917. 831-0917. Get your telephone call directly through to the studios and right to our microphones that we can discuss these issues together. And may I remind you that as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of ideological bent. It's not a matter of some denominational dogma, but it's a matter of what does the Word of God say. God's Word is the final authority on what we ought to do and how we ought to respond to issues as we're faced with them in life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture says, and Jesus speaking in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in John 17:17, Jesus makes a directive statement when he says, thy word is truth. So let me remind us once again, the Bible is not just a source book of occasional truth. It is a source book of total truth. There's not an issue that we could be faced with in life that God has not already pre-written, predetermined, given us a direction as to how we ought to handle it, what we ought to do in looking at these issues. Some call them problems and difficulties. I choose to simply call them issues. Let's face the issues. And so I pray that today you'll be listening when we talk about the subject, is America still a Christian nation? It's a probing question. By the way, lest I forget it, you can tune in on tomorrow's broadcast and invite others to do so. We're going to deal with an unusual question tomorrow. What happened at the horse races? Yes, I'm talking about the Kentucky Derby. What happened at the horse races? We'll be looking at it on the basis of the Kentucky Derby versus biblical truth. So what happened at the horse races? Tell others to join in tomorrow. It'll be a unique opportunity to hear biblical truth from a different perspective in relationship to that which recently took place at the Kentucky Derby. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever considered just what our world, our nation, our state, or our cities would be like without churches? Ponder that for a moment. What would our city be like? City of Jacksonville, it's purported that we have approximately 1,600 churches in our city, and yet we have murders that are going up every year. We have rapes and robberies and burglaries, and I could go on and on and on. So what is the church for? What are we doing across America in our churches? But what if there were no churches at all? Scripture, you know, says that for the Christians, we're to be salt and light. That is, in a decaying society, the salt is a preservative. In a darkening society, light is illuminating, and that's what we ought to be, ladies and gentlemen. But just what would it be if we have no churches, a nation with no Christianity? And may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, there are multitudes of nations today where Christianity is banned, prohibited. Churches are banned. North Korea is a good illustration of that. North Korea is one today where thousands of Christians are now in prisons and concentration camps doing hard labor just for being a Christian. Now, I don't believe, and maybe I'm wrong, perhaps you have a different perspective, feel free to call 831-0917 and jump in this discussion if you disagree or would have anything to add to the statements that I'm making today about the question, is America still a Christian nation? We're talking about what would the nation be like? What would America be like? What would the world be like without churches, without Christians? Ladies and gentlemen, nations like North Korea, and we could name others, major Islamic nations. Indonesia, for example, 99.9% Islamic. And I could go on and on and on with the dialogue and discussion about nations today around the globe where Christianity does not exist. And if it does, it is in minuscule levels. And if it's determined in an open fashion, then those Christians are imprisoned, persecuted, or put to death. But I want us to be reminded that our freedom of religion in America today, our freedom to build churches and to preach and teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is only because of our founding fathers and their faith in Christ and their willingness to codify it in our founding documents that provides us with the religious liberties today, most poignantly found in our First Amendment, the religious liberties and the freedom of speech that we have. But I want us to think for a moment what happened to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they persecuted? Were they slaughtered for their faith? The answer to that is yes, unequivocally yes. And it is something that I think is sobering, and I'll not belabor it. I've got a pretty large document in relationship to the apostles of the Scripture and their ultimate deaths. As you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death because of jealousy from the religious leaders, from the political leaders. And ladies and gentlemen, may I simply do a little footnote to that statement, that I believe it's through the political leaders and the religious leaders in America today that we're finding the demise of Christianity in our nation. Some of the traditions about the martyrs for Christ. This article says Peter preached in Rome and was crucified upside down in A.D. 66. Andrew preached in Asia Minor and was crucified on the sidewalk in A.D. 60. Thomas preached east of Syria, was pierced through with the spear by four soldiers in A.D. 72. Philip, this article says, was arrested and cruelly put to death in the city of Hierapolis about A.D. Matthew was reportedly stabbed to death in the back in A.D. 74. Bartholomew, skinned and martyred in the first century. James, the son of Zebedee, was arrested by Herod Agrippa and beheaded by the Romans in A.D. 44. James, the son of Alphaeus, is said to have ministered in Syria and was stoned and clubbed to death in A.D. 62. Thaddeus, or Jude, preached in Asia Minor and Greece till he was crucified around A.D. 65. Simon the Zealot, being crucified in A.D. 74. Matthias was burned to death. And the Apostle Paul beheaded in A.D. 66. Now, that's not a good picture, is it? In fact, that's a pretty grim picture of what happened to those that served the Lord Jesus Christ in that first century. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, we are, I believe, lulled into comfort in America today because these things are not openly taking place in relationship to Christianity in our own nation, in our own states, in our own cities. But ladies and gentlemen, we're witnessing today what I believe, listen very carefully, we're witnessing what I believe is the final assault against the church and against Christians in America. No longer is the assault subtle. No longer is the assault simply behind the scenes. It is open in your face, promulgated primarily by the Socialist Democratic Party and by multitudes of those that name the name of Christ that are global leaders of religion, as it is called. And yet they are doing more to harm the gospel of Jesus Christ than anything that could take place today. This assault against Christianity is subtle, but in that subtlety, it is open and aggressive in the promulgation of the if you please, the attack on the church and on Christianity. The Social Democrats have removed God from swearing in. So I don't know if you've gotten any news about that or not, but with the Socialist Democrats, they have refused to allow God being used in the swearing-in oath of any witnesses before their committee. They have removed that. I find it absolutely shameful that this is taking place in America, a nation that was, I believe, created under the auspices of the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God for the promulgation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for our relationship to Israel, the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, for us to support the nation of Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, notwithstanding that, but it's the Socialist Democrats that were outraged when a U.S. lawmaker prayed in Jesus' name. Here's the article. Fierce outrage as U.S. lawmaker prays and says that every knee. And I laugh at this because it is so wonderfully refreshing. Fierce outrage as U.S. lawmaker prays every knee will bow to Jesus. The Democrats, including newly sworn-in Muslim lawmaker, reacted with outrage when the Pennsylvania state representative mentioned Jesus' name 13 times in an invocation and recited scripture declaring, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." And the article goes on to say, "Let me be clear. I'm a Christian. I spend my Sunday mornings in church worshiping and being thankful for all that I have," Harris said in a statement. This is where it comes down to it. They do not like. But in no way does that mean that I would flaunt my religion at those who worship differently than I do. There's no room in the Capitol building for action such as this, and it's incredibly disappointing that today's opening prayer was so divisive. She ended by invoking the biblical text. This person that was praying, being sworn in, ended the prayer by invoking Philippians 2, 10 and 11. "And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." It is refreshing to find some that's willing to take that kind of stand and is not fearful to pray in Jesus' name and not fearful to quote scripture that someone might be offended. Those that were offended, by the way, according to this article, those that were offended were those newly elected Muslims in the House that said it was Islamophobic prayer and that it ought not to be allowed in the Capitol building. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful for those that will take that kind of stand. I'm delighted that there are those that's willing to pray in Jesus' name. But listen, here's another one. Pennsylvania Democrat condemned prayer in Jesus' name. Newly elected Muslim State House member Matovia Johnson Harrell joined other Pennsylvania Democrats in some kind of condemnation of representative that had the prayer in Jesus' name and exalted God's blessings of America and God's blessings upon the American founders and asked blessings upon Jerusalem and Israel, calling this prayer, ladies and gentlemen, Islamophobic again. A Christian lawmaker in the assembly chambers prayed evoking Jesus' name 12 times and exalted the gospel, exalted Israel, praising Donald Trump for the founding fathers, but it triggered the Pennsylvania Democrats into a total frenzy. The state's first female Muslim lawmaker, Democrat Harold Johnson, said the prayer and the wording demonstrated that Republican Stephanie Broswick is Islamic and divisive. House Majority Whip John Jordan Harris accused her of weaponizing her religion to intimidate, demean, and degrade Muslims that were present. In other words, this folks say that her prayer was the way to use the Bible and condemn others. But she said that was the way that she was praying was as the Bible commands that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the elected leaders, and that we're to pray in Jesus' name. The Pennsylvania Democrats were clearly triggered by the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that was added in the prayer. It's hard to imagine, this article says, that praying in the name of the Almighty is beneath the dignity of anyone, much less a bunch of Jesus-hating Democrats, end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the subject today, and that is America still a Christian nation? I believe that we need to recognize Christ and not be fearful or embarrassed or ashamed to do so. too many nations around the world have foreclosed the Christian church and have foreclosed the Christian free speech and the religious liberties that we have been afforded for all of these years in America. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I like the phrase, teach the thinkers to believe and the believers to think. So when I think of praying in Jesus' name, and I love the name Jesus, however, it's a Hellenistic translation, and actually, if from Yeshua, salvation or deliverance or redemption, the English version of that, Joshua, would be closer to the original in the English language. So I would say, pray in the name of Joshua, and instead of Christos or Christ, which I can use, and I love that as well, a title, actually that's Messiah, anointed one. So I pray in the name of Joshua, the anointed one. So someone said, oh, you'll confuse the Jewish people. I said, well, the Hispanics aren't confused when they have names like Jesus and Jesus. What sayeth ye, Dr. Youngblood?
Well, I can simply say this. You're partially correct on that. May I say that in that benevolent fashion? Because the same name for Joshua is the same root name for Jesus. So if it's Jesus or Joshua, it is the same biblical root name. And here is Jesus, because in Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus. It didn't say call his name Joshua. And the only advocate we have before God between man is the man Christ Jesus, the scripture says. So when we pray, we're praying to the Father via the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, asking God to bless and to honor the prayer request in Jesus' name. And so therefore, when we pray, it ought to be praying in Jesus' name, in Jesus' power, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely,
okay, so,
we ought to pray in Jesus' name.
If I'm half right, you're saying I'm a half-wit, but in any event, it's better than being a full-wit. But so the anointed one, or the Mashiach, Messiah, Christos, Christ, that's the title. But Joshua, from the Hebrew Yeshua, or some pronounce it Yehoshua, when you translate that into the English Joshua, that's closer to the original than Jesus, even though Jesus is the more familiar name for our Savior. So I just pray in the name of Joshua, the anointed one, Joshua, the Messiah, and you know, if I have to. Otherwise, since Jesus is more well-known, it's like Jehovah's more well-known, but Yahweh or Yahweh is much closer to the original Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh than Jehovah. But God forgives us for saying Jehovah. It's not the best translation.
I will give you an illustration.
Yes.
Like a number of years ago, I was invited to a local high school to do the invocation for the commencement exercise. Had about 3,000 folks present for that auspicious evening. And when it was my opportunity to pray, I knew what I needed to do from a Christian biblical standpoint. I prayed when I closed my prayer, and by the way, during the course of the prayer, I prayed the plan of salvation from Genesis through the book of the Revelation. And I said, in the precious name of Yeshua, Messiah, Savior, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, amen. As the old cliche, I wanted to make sure that anybody who was present understood who I was praying to and through, and it's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings.
Now you provoked me. Now I'm going to pray in the name of Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. I'm going to have a triple whammy.
You got it. Amen. You can't go wrong, brother.
God bless.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for calling. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about, with the very serious question, is America still a Christian nation? And we're watching the Socialist Democrats as they were outraged when the U.S. lawmaker prayed in Jesus' name. And it's the Socialist Democrats that are pushing a bill right now that, if passed, will bring about persecution and prosecution of Christians and churches across America. Here's an article that says, censors of religious speech, will prayer become a mockery? And it goes on to give the historic roots and the background of the U.S. chaplaincy that started back, I believe it was in 1789. And we've had U.S. chaplains ever since. And the one that is presently in office as the U.S. chaplain was put there in 2003. But in 2017, the U.S. Senate chaplain, Barry Black, gave his testimony stating, my testimony is very simple. It is my hope that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the Swedish frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Amen. And that's why he closed his prayer. Many times, ladies and gentlemen, there is the feeling that somehow, some way, in the American political agenda today through the Socialist Democrats, that we ought not to pray, and we ought not to pray in Jesus' name, and that Jesus ought to be ostracized and are banished from anything that's called religious speech. In fact, Democrats preparing an ultimatum for people of faith, this article says. Essentially, the Equality Act gives people of faith an ultimatum. Change your faith-based practice or face government punishment. It would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1968 to prohibit discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation, gender identity, unemployment, housing, public accommodations, education, federal funding, etc. It would specifically prevent Christians from relying on the Religious Freedom Restoration Act to uphold their religious rights. Washington watchdog Judicial Watch has warned it would effectively eliminate single-sex public multiple bathroom stalls, domestic violence or rape crisis shelters, drug rehabilitation centers, jails, juvenile detention facilities, homeless shelters, etc. In other words, it'd be open bathroom, locker room, shower room. This article says, he warned, make no mistake, the so-called Equality Act is nothing but a thinly veiled attempt to finish off religious liberty in America once and for all, which ought to be plainly obvious based upon the cursory reading of the First Amendment. This article says Representative Jerry Nadler, a Democrat of New York, said during the congressional discussion of this Religious Rights Protection Act of the First Amendment, he said the First Amendment never should be used as a defense in conflict with the LGBTQ. He says the Equality Act, Judicial Watch warns, provides no exemption for churches or religious groups. Religion is no excuse for any discrimination when it comes to sexual orientation or gender identity. Jerry Nadler, representative from New York, stated. Ladies and gentlemen, simply put, this bill that they're pushing and fast-tracking through the House now, if passed, will destroy the First Amendment in our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It will destroy our religious liberties. Here's an article that says 50% of Christian pastors are too coward to address these issues. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the fact that we're in a position today where even though we're watching our government that's now processing the elimination of the religious freedom in America, yet we hear nothing, deafening silence from the pulpits and the Christians across America. Why is that so? I believe it's simply because pastors are fearful of losing numbers, nickels, and noses, that is, people and dollars, and filling the pews. And if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening and you happen to be a pastor, I love you, I praise God for you if you're preaching the word. But if you're silent, you're a hireling, and you're not a shepherd of the flock. And this particular article that I introduced the title to a moment ago says half of the pastors are scared to death to speak out, even as Democrats push the transgender kids and post-birth abortions in America. As Western civilization falls to liberal-driven degeneracy, Christian pastors remain largely silent, crippled by fear over social repercussions for speaking God's word. According to the Barna Report, conducted a survey showing that 50% of American Christian pastors are frightened to death to speak to their congregations about difficult issues such as homosexuality and abortion. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, I've got another article that says the number one reason for the decline in church attendance today is frightening to me. I don't know about you, but it says that this is why 47% of those who said entertainment motivated them to attend church more often and said that musical performances would attract them to more services. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem is in America that we have an entertainment-centered church service, and as a result of that, there's no recognition of what is happening. I've used the illustration many times. It's like putting a frog in a pan of water, turning the burner of the stove on, and you continue to increase the heat until you boil the frog to death, and the frog does not try to get out. It's because the frog is not cognizant of what's happening, because it's so subtle, and because it is so serious, and yet because it is so progressive that he does not recognize that. Many churches today have turned to entertainment, not to preaching. And according to that article that I touched on a moment ago, 47% of Christians want entertainment to represent them. And it shows, ladies and gentlemen, there's another part of that Barna report that says that over one-fourth, that's 25%, of so-called Christians say that they would rather worship online than going into the real church building. Online worship? I don't know about you, but that is a sad commentary for the state of the mind of Christians in America. A church in Orlando, Florida is now serving beer to get people to come to church. It's called the Brewery Church. Some churches are renting out spaces to merchants in order to provide revenue to continue to operate and carry out the overhead of the brick and the mortar. I believe we have another caller on the line. Go over with your question or comment, please.
Yes, Dr. Youngblood, thank you for your broadcast. I'm listening very intently. And Dr. Youngblood, I know this may just sound crazy, but it just seems like between what you're talking about, the socialist Democrats want to end religion, end Christianity and worship in Christ, and the Pope wants to rewrite the Bible to encompass all religions. If something doesn't happen like the rapture, aren't we witnessing the end? In the end, right here,
brother, we're witnessing the end of the end. We're witnessing the last of the last days before the rapture of the church, the sudden seizure of the body of Christ, and then the 7 years of tribulation come in. And I believe, and you touched on that, what the Pope is saying and doing, and I don't you dare anybody think in the listening audience today saying he has named a name and it is definitive, but all the characteristics and the conduct of the religious, if you please, false prophet that will be upholding the hands of the Antichrist when he steps on the scene, we see all the markings of that in the Pope today, with the things he's saying. Denigrating the Bible, says the Bible ought to be rewritten. Denigrating the Lord's Prayer, saying that it is out of character of the contemporary society and needs to be rewritten. Saying that Chinese Christians need to bow to the Chinese communist government. And saying that homosexuality is not a sin. And I could go on and on and on and on with that. He is stating the obvious that comes out of the heart and the mind of those that are in the world today, especially in the political agenda for the United States of America, and has already been inculcated in nations around the world, that's destroying the church, destroying Christianity, and banishing anybody that would serve and honor God. Yes, you're exactly right, brother.
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood, because I can see with what's coming, there will be no place for me as a Christ-worshipping person or you.
That's exactly right.
The only place I can see will be is in heaven with Christ, with the rapture.
Brother, I am ready in the next 10 seconds, and I pray that you are, and I know that those that are listening said yes to Christ are. Listen, as we close the broadcast, let me remind you, Franklin Graham made this statement. He says the title of his article is Silence About Sin. The question subtitle, Why Do Pastors Avoid Warning Against Homosexuality and Abortion? He goes further to state, the Bible is very clear in its teachings about two of the most controversial issues facing today, America today, homosexuality and abortion. According to George Barna researchers, 90% of the pastors recognize that the Bible speaks to these issues, but fewer than 10% are actually teaching what the Bible says about them. If pastors know what the Bible says, but refuses to teach it, the consequences are incalculable. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you, the Apostle Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been taught, assuredly knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And it talks about the scripture, the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today on this broadcast. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.